Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
The Bible reading this morning comes from John 12, verses 20 to 26. Jesus predicts his death. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me." This is the word of the Lord.
So peace the Lord be with you. It's a privilege to stand before you this morning to open up God's word for us to listen, to hear and to understand. I want to acknowledge those who are listening via podcast. I'm getting more and more comments through social media about podcasting. So welcome. If you're listening in your car at this moment or whatever, you should be doing something else. Doesn't matter. I'm glad that you're listening with us. I want to pass on my thanks both to Graham and Mary Ann who have spoken over the last couple of weeks. Thank you both for speaking. In particular, I want to thank Mary Ann for her vulnerability and her sharing her story. It's very helpful for many of us. I know that God has been working through you because, and we can see it in the courage in your sharing and your journey with us, so thank you. It's wonderful how God takes ashes and turns them into something beautiful, isn't it? He does that all the time. Next week, we have a very special guest coming to both morning services. His name is Satish. He's a principal of a Bible college in India, a Bible college called Cape and Ray. There's a few others scattered around the world. He has a remarkable testimony. Because of the many death threats on his life and for various security reasons, we will not be podcasting that. Having said, welcome to all those who are podcasting. So if you want to hear him, you need to be here in person. That's next Sunday morning. Of course, as you heard from Matt, next Sunday night, we have the Thailand team sharing and speaking with us. So if ever there was a reason to be at two services, this is it. Woo! Next weekend. So come along and enjoy both services and get a variety of different input into your life. While I'm on the topic of Sunday night, I strongly encourage as many people as possible from this service to please consider either coming to the 9 o'clock or the 6 o'clock. If you remember last week, we were out in the foyer. People were coming and went home. I'm not talking about regular members, I'm talking about visitors. People are coming and going home. If you can possibly come to the 6 p.m. service, or if you want to forego a sleep-in, come to the 9 o'clock service, we would love that. The 6 p.m. is very different in as much as it's at night. I'm just putting it out there. That is the difference, okay? So if I'm speaking in the morning, normally I'm speaking at night. Or who is speaking in the morning is normally speaking at night unless we do something extraordinary and we change it up a little bit. Similar band, similar music. It's just at 6 p.m. So I encourage you to come. If you need to play golf on Sunday morning, go and play golf and come to 6 p.m. If you need to work, if there's basketball on, if there's football on or whatever, come to 6 p.m. I encourage you to transition to 6 p.m. Small groups, families, there's a children's program running as well. Come to 6 p.m. Now, I do need to speak into something that's been significantly missing in the life of our community the last couple of weeks, and it's come to my attention that I need to arrest this problem, big problem. So on Mother's Day, I need to give you a selection of dad jokes. Are you ready? Are you ready? Or do you want to put your fingers in your ears? Whatever, I'm going to continue, whatever. So the cannibal eats a missionary and gets a taste of religion. A hole has been found in the nudist camp and the police are looking into it. A small boy swallowed some coins and was taken to the hospital. When his grandmother telephoned to ask how he was, the nurse said there's been no change. Atheism is a non-profit organisation. Think about that one. Last but not least, two silkworms had a race and they ended up in a tie. But there is one more, I lied, there is one more. How about this one? A dog gave birth to puppies near the road and was cited for littering. Has that helped? Seriously, I want to thank all the mothers who are here and indeed all the females who have acted in a nurturing role. We honour you this morning. For some, you might be feeling that your calling is less than others. This has never been and never will be the case. It is the highest calling that is bestowed on many people. Thank you for your mothering role amongst us. All of you juggle multiple responsibilities and time pressures, and while society might malign your role, we honour you and we say thank you publicly. You might have seen in the media this week, it was in The Australian, I think on Wednesday, about a Melbourne primary school that decided to do away with a regular Mother's Day stall. It's not a joke, I'm not joking with this one. Did you see that? Decided to do away with a regular Mother's Day stall in which traditionally kids could buy their mothers a small gift. The principal, in his wisdom, decided to celebrate UN International Day of Families. The principal wrote this in the school newsletter: "I believe celebrating International Day of Families is a more inclusive way of celebrating the richness, diversity, and complexity of living and loving as a family in the modern world." Read between the lines with that if you'd like to. Thankfully, wider heads prevail and the store went ahead. One of his parents rang him and he was convinced to change his mind. Of course, it happens when one of the parents is Bill Shorten and you have some influence to peel that. But a lot to be said there. But what am I saying in all this? God has given us the gift of mothers. And so all of us today give thanks. Despite what everyone else says, we honour the positive influence that you've had in our lives. So thank you. Let me pray. Father, we ask again this morning that you would fill us with a knowledge of the truth of this world, that you would enable us to open our hearts to receive the gift that your Spirit has for us this morning. Help us to see. Help us to know. Help us to discern. Lord, speak into our lives, into our context, even as we sit here now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The Bible passage before us today, particularly verse 24, is possibly one of the most evocative things that Jesus has ever said. And that one verse in those six verses stands out strong amongst them all. John 12:24. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." If you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to open your Bibles to that passage, please. I'd like you to become familiar with that passage. If you've got a phone, you'd like to open it out, have a look at that. I'm not going to refer to it too much. I will a little bit. Some of it will be on the screen. If you are in the habit of underlining, this is a verse to underline in your scriptures. This is a verse to memorize, a verse to know. I think it is quite possibly one of the most challenging verses that Jesus ever said. I know Graham Humphreys spoke to it last week. And I said to him afterwards, I said, "Oh, thanks, mate, you stole my sermon for next week because I'd planned this some weeks ago." And he said, "Well, just take it and make it better." And so I'm going to. Only joking. I didn't say that and he didn't say that. The context is this. Right before Jesus said this, he was found by some Greeks, some people who wanted to see Jesus, but who had been searching for him, some people who were naturally excluded from the full expression of the Jewish religion. And if you want to understand all about why Jesus cleansed the courts and stuff, it was the courts of the Gentiles where the people were selling and the Jews couldn't come and approach God in any particular way. But these guys, these Greeks, wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to know this man. They wanted to talk to this man. They wanted to see this man that everybody was talking about, that the whole of Israel was in uproar about it. And they say this famous phrase, a phrase that's actually engraved on this lectern for all those that preach here, for them to see. And it's a phrase that we should know well and we should live out of. It is this: Sir, we wish to see Jesus. It's how we should live our life, that others might see Jesus through us. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he does what every senior minister does, every senior pastor does. He says, go and see my PA and make an appointment and you might get to see me next week. He says, oh, let's catch up for coffee later on. Let's go down to Blackwood and we'll have coffee there, and tomorrow or, Tuesday or Wednesday or something like that. Or he says, oh, let's catch up for dinner. Let's have some dinner together. Or he says, oh, obviously you've come to buy a copy of my latest book, so let me write. What's your name? Greek, what is it? Aristotle or something? I just refer you to my website. There's great resources on my website. Go and have a look and see, and you'll understand heaps more and get all the resources there, and Vine, we can talk about it later. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't even say hello. He tells them what he is about to do. I'll come back to that in a moment. Let me explain more of the context. So here's the first point I want to make in this sermon from the text today, particularly relating to this verse. The first point is this: that Jesus is speaking directly into the context that he was about to walk into, that he was about to undergo, that he was about to give his life for all of humanity, for all of us, even us, you and I. For unless, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This verse, first and foremost, is about Jesus, what he was going to do. And indeed, as we stand and look back on it, what he has done for us. He was the grain of wheat. He was about to fall to the ground. Some of us know this. Some of us are learning this. Some of us know that his death brought our life, his sacrifice, our freedom, his wounds for our healing. We love this. We know this. It's amazing news. We celebrate it. We've just come through Easter. We see it. We have a cross here all the time. We wear crosses. We are a people of the resurrection. We know this, that the grain of wheat fell to the ground and died and produced. Look around you. How blessed we are. We're released from our prisons of shame. Chains have been broken. We walk into the superb light of his goodness. We get this love that he pours into our lives like nothing. The mercy that goes on forever and ever. And if you've never heard it before, if you've heard it 10,000 times, it's still great news for all of us. It's wonderful news. We should bask in the light of it every morning we get out of bed. We should say thank you that you fell to the ground and that you died in order that we all might have life and that we become so much more than what we were by ourselves. We are the benefactor of all that was done for us. And so the first way this verse is relevant, and it's got multiple meanings, this verse, and we could probably preach on this verse for a year and still not get to the bottom of what it really means, of its full expression. But the first and the foremost point of this verse is it's about Jesus, what he was about to do, what he has done for us. It's all about Jesus. But, and it's actually not a but, it's an and to this verse. This verse has got a lot more going for it than just that one application. It means so much more. So without passing over the significance of what Jesus has done for us, there's more that comes to this verse. So while the first part particularly relates to Jesus, he's the grain of wheat, you heard me say that, it includes you and I. You're in here as well. And I know you can't see your name in there, but it's written in there. The application of it is there for you as well. So here's the second point I want to make, and the point that I want us to mull over, it's this: it's a model for us. This is why I understand the context is so important. When those Greek dudes come wandering up and asking to see Jesus, I suspect it's more than just saying, g'day, can we have your autograph? Can we see you? Are you really alive? It's far deeper than that. It's more along the lines of this. We want to know him. We want to know him. So we travel to come and see this man. We want to get engaged with him. We want to be in his face. We want to see if there's truth in his life. We want to see what all that fuss is about so we can see how he lives his life and see if it's a truthful model for us to emulate. Should we follow this man, they're wondering? Is there some relevance in his life? Is all the hype about him really worth it? And a lot of us ask the same question. Is there truth in this Jesus guy? Are we just sort of a little bit? Maybe he's a good teacher. Maybe he's got some good stuff for us to follow. Works really well on a Sunday, but forget about it on a Monday. Or is there real, abiding, deep truth that would change my life? So, actually, we're a lot like those Greeks that come wandering up and saying, we want to see Jesus. Is there truth that rings true for us? Because all of us have a longing in our heart for significance. All of us have a longing in our heart for purpose and meaning and to see reality, not see fake, to see beyond the superficial and into something of depth. And then we want to know if Jesus can provide that. True? And his response, well, Jesus says, as I've read out to you four times, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. In other words, if you want to be like me, if you want to follow me, this is what it entails. Here it is. Let me not make any bones about it. Let me not whitewash it. Let me just say it straight up. This is what's going to happen. If you want life as I'm promising it, then this is it. If you want all these things, meaning and significance and eternity, then this is the road. If you want the truth and the fullness of life, let me give it to you plainly, straight up. Won't bother with small talk. I'll just get straight into it. In this sense, it's a model for us. The road that Jesus trod is to be expected for a follower of Jesus. We become the seed that falls to the ground and dies in order to produce so much more. What happens to the master happens to the apprentice. He's saying it straight up, so they've got it straight. And he says it to us this morning. Here it is. Die and grow. You know, I'm not the best when it comes to English. Some of you probably already know that, especially my written English. In fact, when I was studying Greek at Bible College, I knew that my English was incredibly poor. Nothing like trying to learn another language when you don't know the language that you're speaking in very well. And I didn't done too good. I'm sure there was a period in the Tasmanian education system where they went, grammar, we don't think these students need to know that. And I'm sure I went through with that period and it was dragged off the curriculum. But I do know this, that you should not use the word very, very much. But notice the word Jesus uses to explain the truth of the situation. He breaks the grammatical rules. I suppose he wrote them so he could change them. Notice the first few words he uses. Very truly I tell you. Not just truly, which probably would have been strong enough. Not just this is what I reckon, but this is absolutely essential for you to know. Very truly, I want you to know this. Are you taking notice of this? Have you got this? He's saying. He's saying it to us at the moment. Have you understand this? Very truly, I want you to know this. So you're under no illusions as to what the road ahead looks like. So that you're sure when you sign up, this is what's going to happen. Death dies, dying. All those words we don't like to use, do we? And we make up other words around them so that we don't have to use those ones, those horrific ones, and we push them aside. So we don't hardly have a mortuary anymore. We have funeral parlours or a funeral home. Who lives at a funeral home? What's the story with that? I remember almost a couple of decades ago now, being a student at Parkham Wesley College, and the brand new principal, Andrew Jutney, said in an offhand comment, he said one day, the church doesn't have a theology of death. That's extraordinary. The church doesn't have a theology of death. In other words, we don't have a good understanding of God's mind of what death is all about and how it applies to our life. We haven't yet worked out God's plan for us in the area of death. And so we're too enamored with life to even want to know about death. We don't let go of things in ourselves, nor as a church do we like to let go of our treasured things we got going on as a church. You ever tried to shut down a program in a church? You become a former pastor of a church when you do stuff like that. It's the same for all of us. All of those who now walk the Jesus road, we like the benefit, but not the cost. And for those of us who are thinking about the way of Jesus, then here's the truth. Here's the plain, honest truth that comes straight from this passage. It is a road of death. It was Jesus himself who said this: if we want to be his followers, we take up our cross and we follow him. Cross is not some adornment. It's an instrument of death. Matthew 16. But here's the thing. Here's why Jesus walked this way. Here's the eternal truth that Jesus was pointing us towards. Only by death comes life. And you are assured that if you give your life, it will have incredible ramifications and wonderful consequences. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Verse 25, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. My friends, choosing Jesus, choosing his way, might be death in its current form, in the way in which we have to die to a whole pile of stuff that we want. But it brings a life that we could never understand. It brings a future that we can't even conceptualize. A benefit that is way beyond our current circumstances. So here then is our choice. Here's my final point. It's this. We get to choose. What sort of harvest do you want? What legacy do you want to leave for your life? How do you want to input into those around you? What influence do you want to have on your work or your family, your children, your parents, your colleagues, those who you know around you? No one knows what happened to those Greeks. No one knows what they did the day after. Did they choose to follow Jesus? Were they the ones who were at a distance when he was crucified? Were they part of the 500 that were the witnesses to his resurrection? No one knows. No one knows what they did the year after. They went back to Athens or wherever and proclaimed his name. No one knows. It doesn't really matter. Thing is, it's not about them. It's actually now about you, about us. It's about all of us. What are you going to do? If you've been looking for something more in your life, if you've ever been hankering for a deeper, more significant existence, then here it is. Here's the principle. From death comes life. Only by death comes life. It's a universal way of happening. What is the death that is required? It's a death to the way in which you want to live your life, and it's a yes to the way in which God wants you to live. It's a no to being self-directed, and it's a deliberate openness to the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's a yes to engaging in the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world and who wants you to do as well, and it's a no to feathering your own nest and to bringing out your own agenda until it's done. So what is the most practical thing that I can suggest for you to do this morning? It's this. Last week, Graham Humphreys, our preacher, challenged us to spend the next 40 days in careful consideration and prayer as to what God is leading us to do as individuals and as a church. You remember that? He was pretty strong on that. And I endorse his call, but I want to give you this caveat. What of our agendas for our lives and our church's lives do we need to lay down? Do we need to let go of in order for it to die and for Jesus to take the single idea that we had and to multiply it into something that is far outweighs the investment? What do we need to let go of in order for God to pick up what God wants us to do? What's part of your future that is your ideal but is not God's plan for your life? You know, if you spend some days, the remainder of those 40 days, the remainder of that time asking God that question, what is it, God, that needs to die in my life in order for something beautiful to grow out of that? You know, God has a habit of answering prayers like that. And if you have the courage to walk into that and the ability to take one step after one step as you follow God's path, then something remarkable will happen in your life and all of our lives. So this morning we honor our mothers. We choose who chose to give up some of their life in order that we all may have life. And we heed the call of Jesus who asks all of us to die to self now in order not only to have everlasting life, but life at this present moment filled with meaning and purpose. A purpose beyond our dreams and our hope. Beyond what we could ever plan for ourselves. Bringing us into a wonderful future that leaves a legacy for those who are yet to come. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this moment and for the way in which you continue to challenge us. You don't leave us as we are. You draw us forward and call us into newness. You want us to travel with you and to be more than what we are at this moment. And so at this current moment in time, we stop. And we say, Jesus, we surrender our ideals, our wants, our needs, our desires, our plans, and we submit them over to you. Lord, if they need to die, then help us deal with that. But bring into our lives those things which are eternal, which bear fruit way beyond that which we could understand this moment. Give us the courage to face that, Jesus. In your name we ask.
Please stand with us as we worship. So